Okay, good to be back again at the pulpit here, and want to share from Matthew chapter 25. So if you can please turn in your Bibles for that, Matthew chapter 25. We'll continue this little mini-series, two-message series on the two parables here in this chapter. It's part of the Olivet Discourse, which we mentioned previously, is sometimes referred to as the second Sermon on the Mount, because it was on a mount, but it was a different mount in Mount Olives. And the Lord was speaking to his disciples about future things. The whole thing started when the disciples came away from the temple, and they talked to the Lord and said, well, look at this building here, how magnificent it is. And the Lord explained to them that that temple would no longer be there in a future day. So these are all dealing with future things, things to come, and it has a decided Jewish aspect to it. But there are ways in which you can look at it and say, well, there's one interpretation, many applications. I'm sure you have heard of that phrase before, and this is one of them, because there are some great similarities here between the time this is speaking about and the church age, the age that we are in now. And so it deals with these parables, and that's what we want to take a look at. So Matthew chapter 25, before we go into it, let me just mention a few things. That luncheon that we have, we've been doing these luncheons now for over 30 years, and we figured out we're up to around 200 of these luncheons that we've done over that period of time. So I remember when I first announced the 100th, somebody said to me, is that the 100th anniversary of these luncheons? No, I said, no, it's 100 luncheons that we've had, not the 100th anniversary.
How old are you?
Yeah. So, take all this medicine to make me look young, right? So anyway, here is the flyer. I'll leave it here for you to take a look at in case you or someone you know might be interested in having these. It's a distance from here, I realize, but it's a wonderful time of fellowship. That's why we call it Faith and Fellowship. It's a midweek faith lift. Okay, say that real quick when you're talking about age, right? Faith lift. And it is a time that we spend with the believers. In this case, there'll be believers there in the Mora Linwood area, generally, and then, of course, our area. And then we move it around. So in August, we had it at Point Pleasant, and sometimes we have it at the Captain's Inn in Forked River, Tom's River area. And then we have it at the Crab Trap. So that's what the flyer looks like, and you can get the details later on. We also have a list of the events that Know the Word does on a regular basis. This is not only luncheons like I just described, but these are conferences and webinars and seminars and banquets and that type of thing. And Lord willing, in December 21st, we're already talking about it, even though it's nice outside, we have our annual Christmas fellowship banquet. And we have that this year again back, coming back to Smithville Inn. It's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and we'd love to have you there. We're able to secure what's called the Grand Ballroom at the Smithville Inn. This is, you know, a big, huge room, 20-foot ceilings, that type of thing. And it's a really, really nice event. We have always a good turnout for that. So if you're interested, all the details are in the back of our newsletter, and you can read about the different things that we do. And I want to mention one other thing along with that, too. We do have a Bible study ministry. During Zoom, we had 5 Bible studies going at once. Of course, Zoom has changed everything, you know, since COVID, right? And now that COVID diminished somewhat, our Bible study ministry only has 2 meetings. We have a Thursday afternoon Bible class. It's in person at Crestwood Manor, but also on Zoom. And then we have a Sunday evening Bible class, and that's at 5 o'clock each night, each Sunday night. And that goes for an hour. That's held at America's Keswick, but we also have it on Zoom. So if you're interested in any of these details, these are on our flyers that we have right here. So we'll leave some in the back for you if you're interested. Okay, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. This is another parable of the kingdom of heaven. It says in that verse, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, and to everyone who has more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And he cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, God will bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. So here's the parable of the talents. And if you're familiar with Luke's teaching on the parable of the pounds, what's called the parable of the minas, that's a Greek unit of money. They seem very similar, the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. And if you were to look at them, you'd say at first brush, are they teaching the same thing? Well, they're in different places. This one is found on the Mount of Olives that the Lord gave this discourse. Again, there's 5 discourses in Matthew's account. And by the way, just to mention that, every one of those discourses, it's chapter, if I remember right, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 16, and then this one here in chapter 25, it says, after Jesus had finished his sayings. That's how it's designated. And when you see that phrase, Jesus had finished his sayings, that indicates that this discourse was finished. And so this is the 5th of those 5 discourses. So longer discussions to explain spiritual truth to his followers. And here he's describing the kingdom of heaven. And we mentioned in a previous message that the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. It is the sphere of profession, where it includes both the true and the false. So in this parable, you do have that same sense at the very end, when that seemingly, who could have been a profitable servant, turns out to be, in verse 30, an unprofitable servant who's cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You wouldn't think that would apply to a believer at all. So that would fall right in line with the fact that this includes those who may look like they're believers, but they're not really believers, because he's cast into outer darkness where these things take place, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord here is emphasizing faithfulness in service for the Lord. And even though it applies to the tribulation period, it still has an application to you and to me who are believers in Christ during the church age. We mentioned in chapter 24 there was a emphasis on being ready. That you see in the parable of the 10 virgins. This one, where it says faithful and wise, faithful is the emphasis of this. And so these servants who demonstrated faithfulness in what was given to them, they're rewarded accordingly. But if you notice here, there are 3 different servants, and it says in verse 16 that the first one had 5 talents. A talent, incidentally, is a unit of money. It's not like a talent to sing or do something. It's not that type of talent. Talent is money, a substantial amount of money. I remember reading at least 3 months, might even be a year's worth of salary. So whatever salary you make in a year, it would be big to you. It's obviously important to them. And so this was given to them. A sizable amount of resource was given to them. 5 talents for the first guy, 2 for the second one in verse 17. Notice what it says here. He had 2, he gained 2. And then another one had 1, but he didn't do anything with it. And so here is resources that are given to these servants. And they're expected to make something of that. Now, in the same way, the Lord gives us resources as well. He gives us spiritual gifts. Every single believer in Christ has at least one spiritual gift, and even more. Now, the berries are right here, right? I remember Al would tell me about the Bill Gothard seminar, right, and tell me about the spiritual gifts and all that. I remember hearing that. It was great. And I went to those seminars as well, really enjoyed them. It was a life-changing event, actually, for me. But, you know, everyone has spiritual gift, and I believe, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we have several gifts. We might have a dominant gift, but then there are other gifts that have that support that main gift, whatever combination it might be. So every single believer has a spiritual gift or gifts, severally as he wills, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we all have spiritual gifts. So it's a valuable thing to have spiritual gifts. The Lord, you know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gift of God and salvation is certainly without repentance. God doesn't hold us back for that. But he enables us, empowers us to serve him with these spiritual gifts. How we use that is going to determine the type of reward we get in heaven. Now just take a moment for a second and look with me at Luke chapter 19. Go to Luke chapter 19. And let me just point something out in this parable. In Luke chapter 19, remember, a parable now, as someone has said, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a spiritual truth behind it. In Luke chapter 19, they have the account of the parable of the pounds. And in this case, it talks about a certain nobleman that would obviously remind us of the Lord, who's of the aristocracy of heaven, let's say, goes into a far country that would depict heaven, and he went there to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. That's a wonderful picture of Christ and going to heaven and waiting for the time to return for his church. So it says in verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and delivered them to them 10 minas, again a unit of money, and said to them, occupy or do business till I come. Gives them a responsibility to take their spiritual gift and use it for his glory. Okay? And use it for a return. So all of them got one mina. 10 servants, each got one. But it says that the first guy came back, verse 16, and with that one, he earned 10 minas. The next guy, in verse 18, second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. He gave him one and he earned 5. All right? And then the other one, there was the same type of situation where he didn't earn anything at all, and he's chastised for it. So the one guy had one and he earned 10, the next guy had one and he earned 5. That parable, this parable right here, emphasizes taking our testimony for Christ and diligently being a witness for him. And how diligent we are is going to determine the return we get. So that emphasis on this parable is on diligence. All have the same testimony for Christ. All have the ability to say, Lord saved me, and this is what he's done in my life. And we have a responsibility to take that testimony, guy or girl, doesn't matter, and use it for the Lord's glory. Okay? You don't have to occupy a pulpit to do that. You can do it in private conversation. You can do it through the mail, through the email, whatever it might be, to encourage people for the Lord. Occupy, do business till I come. Verse 13. Okay, so the emphasis is on diligence in our service for the Lord. That's the meaning of this parable given a different time and a different place. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Here, this parable is given on the Mount of Olives, and everybody gets the different amounts, not the same amount like it was in Luke 19. Now it's different amounts, 5, 2, and 1. And the guy with 5 earns 5. The guy with 2 earns 2. Okay, so they earn what they were, to the amount that they were given. That's emphasizing the principle of faithfulness. Keeping right in line with what the Lord said in the previous chapter, chapter 24, who's going to be this faithful and wise servant? The wise emphasize the virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And here is faithfulness in our service for the Lord. So let's just think about that. Notice what it says here in verse 15. He gave 5 talents to one, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. According to his own ability. Each one. So that says everybody's got a different amount of resource available to them. Now, keep your finger right here in Matthew chapter 25 and look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4. Just turn in the back of the Old New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 4. And there you find a description of the spiritual gifts. Now, in the New Testament, of course, there are 4 main portions that deal with spiritual gifts. You probably are familiar with this. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Easy to remember the chapter 12 part of that, right? And then Ephesians 4, and then here in 1 Peter 4. So just remember those chapters with the chapter 4. So look at verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, each one has received a gift from the Lord. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're all called to be stewards, to manage what has been given to us. Verse 11. Listen to the wording. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability to which God supplies. That almost sounds like what we just read in Matthew chapter 25. According to his ability. That's what it's saying right here. God is pointing out whatever your spiritual gift is, whether you're 100 water or you're 75 water or a 60 water or a 50 water or 40 water or 25, doesn't matter. Whatever your wattage is for the Lord, you shine for the Lord where you are with that which he has given you. That's what that verse, I think, is talking about. According to the ability which God supplies. Notice it's God who supplies that. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has given us spiritual abilities. And we're called to be faithful to whatever degree he's given that ability to exercise. So if it's a 5, if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to use that ability to that level. If it's 2, following the parable of the talents here in Matthew 25, if it's 2, to that ability. God has called us to be faithful to him. So let's take a look at some of these spiritual gifts and what our attitude ought to be. Look at Romans chapter 12. Just turn to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Again, this is one of those portions on spiritual gifts. So look at verse 3. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Of course, it's all predicated upon acceptable service. I should really read those verses. You're familiar with this. I know the group here would be very familiar with this. I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there's a personal consecration to serve the Lord. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those verses, I'm just going to step aside here for a second and focus on that. What those verses are saying is that you say, Lord, use me for your glory. I'm going to present my body, my mind, my will, my emotions as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service. You say, Lord, use me. I want to be used for your glory. You know what? You do that, God will use you. He'll use you in a special way. When you approach him that way and say, like Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because we're, and this all comes on the heels of chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, where Paul talks about the Gentiles in particular. how God has extended mercy to them, because they were apart from God, didn't know anything about the Lord, and God in his mercy and grace through Christ has reached out to the nations and has grafted them into the church. Wonderful truth. He says, based on that, the mercies of God, I beseech you by those mercies that you now don't live your lives like you used to live. And lasciviousness, as Ephesians 4 talks about, and, you know, the Gentiles, they just living for immoral, selfish reasons, sensual reasons and all that, without God, without hope and oil. No longer like that do you live. You live presenting yourself and your bodies a holy, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Boy, when you come to that point in your life, God says, that's the person I'm going to use. I'm going to use that person for whatever reason. And it may not be that you're a global, you know, celebrity and you're on television, all that. That's a way we think is success. God's looking at success in a whole different way, spiritual work. And I've heard stories and stories and stories of even widows who have made a tremendous ministry out of writing to those on the mission field and encouraging them. We were just talking about ladies who have a ministry called the Titus Women Ministry, where it's women encouraging women in the things of the Lord. That's a wonderful truth, you know, and women have a tremendous ministry in Christ. They may not be teaching here on the pulpit, but I'll tell you, the influence of women in ministry are outstanding. You think of Fanny Crosby with all the hymns. I once saw the list of Fanny. I heard that she had written some 10,000 hymns. I actually literally saw a list of the hymns that she wrote, and I saw 3,400 of them. And she wrote so many hymns, I think she was probably self-conscious about it. Every hymn you'd just sing would be a Fanny Crosby. It would be like a Fanny Crosby hymn book if we had it, right? So what she did is she took different names. Ida Scott. Well, that's Fanny Crosby. She just went just under a pseudonym. And she had all these names, guys and girls, both. You can look it up online. You can see it. And it's really interesting to see that she wrote so many hymns. Well, that's the ministry that God had given her. She stood before presidents of our country and other great dignitaries because of her spiritual impact that she had in writing these hymns. And so God has given you spiritual gift and spiritual resources to use for his glory. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be a faithful servant like is being commended here in this portion, chapter 24 and chapter 25? And so we can apply it in that way to the church age and what we're doing now. Giving according to your ability. Well, let's take a look here. Romans chapter 12. And listen to these verses. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me. Paul was there to highlight that it wasn't because of his special ability. He had bigger brain than everybody else. He had better education. Not at all. He said, this is by the grace given to me. Everything you have is because grace has been given to you. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone, not just men, it's not just a men's study here, it's not just the women, it's to everyone who is among you, Christians, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. You think soberly as you ought, not more highly than you ought to think. I remember being at a meeting one time years ago, and I was just a young upshot, right, just starting out in some ways. And the guy on the platform, the chairman, gives me, now we'd like to have Mark Goldman. He's a man of God, and I'm sitting there blushing, you know, in the audience. I said, I don't want to get up there. If I make a mistake, people will think it was so lowly of me, you know, because he was building me up and building me up. Just a humble servant of the Lord trying to do the best he could. That's how I want to be introduced, not any other way. And anybody who is involved in ministry and has been on the path of faith for a longer period of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The older you get in the Lord, the more you realize how much you, even in some ways, have failed the Lord, and you haven't acted on what you know you could have acted on, and you had your lapses. Like Abraham, he was a man of faith, right? But he had his lapse. He called his wife his sister because he was afraid of things. David was there before Abimelech And he played a madman. He scribbled on the wall, let drool come down his chin because he was afraid of what was going to happen. He didn't say, "Lord, you know, help me out of this situation." He was like playing a possum. You know, this is all the backdrop to Psalm 34 when he played the madman because he didn't know what to do. And he comes out of it and he says in chapter 34, "I will praise the Lord all times. He is his praise will continually be in mouth. As for me," he could even say like Asaph, "my steps had slipped." That's what Asaph said. He said, "My steps had nearly slipped when I saw the foolish. I was envious of the foolish for all that they had." David said, "You know what? I'd almost slipped." That's not the right wording. He says in chapter 34, what he said is, "This poor man fell, but the Lord took him up." That's what David was talking about. He realized he messed up. He messed up with David and Bathsheba. We all mess up. But we're thankful for the promises of the Lord, the way the Lord restores us. And so when you realize that, you say, you know, God has given us me abilities. I need to think of myself, not highly, but and like it urges us here in verse 3 of this chapter, not to think of ourselves highly more than we ought to think, but to think soberly. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He has given us a measure of faith, and we should act upon that. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us." That's what the Lord was saying in Matthew 25. He says, according to your ability. Okay? Same thing here. According to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. That's the exhortation. That we use our gifts. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, to he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. God has called us to use our gifts, our resources, faithfully for his glory. And that's what the teaching here is of this portion here in Matthew chapter 25. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be ready, waiting for the Lord's return. If the Lord could come back at any time, he might find us doing things that we're not, shouldn't be doing. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. It says that we might not be ashamed at his coming. So we want to be serving the Lord faithfully in his service. Now, in the final portion of this chapter, we have the account of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And I'd like to take a look at that for our time that remains. So chapter 25 has at least two parables in it, and it's described as being likened unto this. And when it has that wording, that means it's a parable. Now you don't see that in the final portion beginning at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Notice it doesn't say he comes with his church, because the church has not been revealed yet at this point. That's the mystery of the kingdoms of heaven that the Lord is talking about in Matthew chapter 13. So this has a decidedly Jewish element to it, because the church is not seen here in this picture, even though we can see the similarities, as we've already talked about. What's it say in verse 32? "All the nations were gathered before him, and he will separate the one from the other, another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." There is no reference to it being a parable, and yet somebody looks at it and says it's a parable because of the sheep and the goats metaphor. Personally, I don't see it as a parable. I see one parable in chapter 24 when it talks about the fig tree and the fact that the leaves are showing, but there is no fruit, and that was a picture of the nation of Israel. They had appearance of spirituality, religiosity, but there was no fruit coming from its branches. And so I could see the application there for the nation of Israel. That's one parable in Matthew 24. two parables here, the parable in chapter 25, the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents. I can see that. But the judgment of the Gentiles, sheep and a goat, that's more of an event. That's a judgment. It's a judgment of the nations. And how they treated the nation of Israel during that tribulation period. That tribulation period in the 7 years of tribulation following the rapture of the church, that's called the time of Jacob's sorrow in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And it's a time where Israel is being refined and Israel is being unbelieving, Israel is being judged. But that there is a remnant within the nation of Israel that will respond to the Lord's return. And so again, very clear element here dealing with the nation of Israel. So what do we see in verse 33? Well, he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. These are the non-Jewish nations of the world being judged at the return of Christ when he comes back in glory with his holy angels, as it says here in verse 31. At the end of the tribulation period. And the nations are judged on how they responded to and treated the nation of Israel. Now, isn't that an interesting truth? That God looks at his people, the nation of Israel, and judges the nations on how they behave. And isn't it interesting that in the world around us right now, there's such a high percentage of anti-Semitism across our globe? It is really interesting. They're God's people. And it's part of the truth that's found in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 13, where it says those who treat the nation of Israel, God will bless. One of the reasons why I think God blessed this nation in its formative years is a positive treatment of the nation of Israel. Any nation that has treated the Jews in a unkind way, harsh way, persecuted, they're ultimately destroyed. The great picture that we see of that is found in Daniel's account. Remember when Darius thrust the three men into the furnace? Remember that? Remember what happened to the men who threw them into the furnace? They themselves burned up. And yet the men didn't burn up. They were preserved in the furnace. That's prefigures the persecution that the nation of Israel will go through the furnace of affliction. And yet, they survive, the nation of Israel survives, and yet the people who persecute are the ones that are destroyed when they meant to destroy the people they threw in the furnace. What a great picture that is. And so, that's what the prophetic scriptures talk about, a rise of anti-Semitism. So when you look across the world headlines and you see the rise of anti-Semitism, global immorality, false messiahs, false teachers all around, you say that's the description of what will take place prior to the Lord's return. We don't set dates. We know that we're told not to do that. But you can see the trends leading to that when the Lord comes back for his own. And when the Lord does finally return for his church, you got that 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that 7-year period, you have this judgment right here, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are sheep who belong to the Lord, not based on their works, but their faith in the Lord, demonstrated by their works and how they treated the nation of Israel. So, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, the Lord says, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, notice they're called righteous, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Now, they're incredulous. They can't even realize that they did these things. And the king will answer him. This is the king, the Lord, in glory, returning for his own at the end of the tribulation period. He will say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, the Lord is talking here, my brethren, that's Israel. That's why this Olivet Discourse has a Jewish focus. My brethren, you did it to me. Verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, if you look at a sheep and a goat, they kind of look similar, don't they? Sometimes, you know, you look at a goat and you say, that's a sheep. But you look at it again and say, no, it's got a little bit of different. So they look the same. The virgins here, the 10 virgins in the opening of this, they look like the same type of people on the same page, as we mentioned. But they weren't. The sheep and the goat looked the same, but they weren't. Because their works verified who they were really, really were. They weren't followers of the Lord, but they looked like they could have been, but they weren't. And so they're cast into everlasting darkness. So we live in a world today in the church age where there's the tare and the wheat. There are those who say they're believers, but they're really not. They'll say, this is what the church should be doing, and they're out there, and there's sometimes celebrity preachers. They don't even know the Lord. Sometimes there's well-known preachers. We hear this man, Charlie Kirk, right, who was assassinated recently. Seems like a real solid believer in the Lord. The memorial service really honored the Lord. You have great personalities like that are used in a mighty way for the Lord. But there's others, too, that are in it for the money. And they're only in it for the money and the prestige and the fame. And they don't know the Lord. But they use the language, spiritual language, to advance themselves. And so there's the false and the true. So what are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? We take the resources that God has given to us for His glory, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly and use those things in faithful service to Him. That's what the Lord has called all of us to do. When we do that, the rewards are wonderful. In this one, in Matthew chapter 25, the reward is the same for the person who had five and made five. It's the same for the person who was given to and made to. The same reward because it's based on what they were given. We're not held accountable for something that we haven't been given. It's just how faithful we are to what has been given to us. And so the Lord honors that. And that's what we see here in this portion. So this is the exhortation that we come away with when we look at chapter 25. The Olivet Discourse, speaking to his own, his disciples, talking about what would happen in a tribulation period, but with an application, certainly, to the church age. And so may the Lord help us out to be faithful to him in our service for the spiritual gifts and talents that he's given to us for his glory. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for the reminder from your precious word to not only use our talents and our abilities, but use them to your glory. Not to highlight ourselves, but to highlight our Savior and the wonderful grace that has been manifested to us by him. So we pray, Father, that we would be faithful in these things, that we would be quick to give you the honor and the glory, quick to give you the credit for all these things. We say praise the Lord, and we do indeed want to do that all the time. So thank you for the saints here at South Branch. Pray that you encourage them in their walk with you and in their most precious faith. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.